Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do. There's just something going on outside, Lord, and we just pray for your peace in that situation. And Lord, we just pray that whatever's needed, Lord, we just pray that the right provision can be put in place. Lord, just calm our thoughts and our minds now as we seek to listen to what you would have to say to us this morning, and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do you fear? You're absolutely right, and that's where I'm heading. But other things, do you fear failure, rejection, change, not having enough money, losing your reputation, loneliness, illness? But underneath all that, perhaps, is our biggest fear, death. Indeed. And at these times, it's particularly worrying. I just need my Bible now. Verse 79. We heard on Zechariah saying, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. That shadow of death that we're constantly concerned about, particularly at these times. Okay, so anyway, first of all, little quiz. Cynophobia is the fear of what type of animal? Cats, dogs, bats, or mice? It's dogs. Cynophobia is the fear of dogs. Glossophobia is the fear of what? Public speaking, lip gloss, books, or crying? What is glossophobia the fear of? It is public speaking. Monophobia, the fear of maths problems, bikes, crowded places, or being alone. Being alone. Ombrophobia is the fear of what type of weather? Hail, rain, snow, or fog? It's the fear of rain. Ombrophobia, the fear of rain. Bathyphobia, the fear of, is it holes, falling, jumping, or fences? Bathyphobia. Well, it's the fear of falling. Phonophobia. The fear of sirens, bells, telephones, or loud noises. It is loud noises. Kumponophobia. Kumponophobia is the fear of what? Buttons, zips, laces, or buckles? It is the fear of buttons. Terrible things, buttons. Ornithophobia, the fear of fish, koalas, porcupines, or birds. Birds, yes. Globophobia, the fear of which party item, streamers, party hats, balloons, or confetti? Balloons, yes. And podophobia is the fear of which body part? Feet, hands, elbows, or noses? It's feet. Podophobia, the fear of feet. Well, over the last few weeks then, we've heard from Elizabeth, we've heard from Mary, and now we have the song of Zechariah. As we know, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. He was an old man and also a priest. And like a number of key figures from the Old Testament, he and his wife Elizabeth were childless. We are told that Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, meaning that she was part of the same clan as Mary within their tribe of Israel. And we know that Zechariah had been made mute by the angel because he had questioned God's word delivered by the angel. Specifically, that he and Elizabeth would have a son whom they should name John. Zechariah was a bit skeptical about that promise. He and Elizabeth, like Abraham and Sarah before them and so many others, were surely too old to have children. Verse 20. "And now," said Gabriel, "you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." So for 9 months, Zechariah couldn't speak. I wonder what he thought during those long months. Was he sad, angry, frustrated? Feeling guilty, feeling worried that he would never speak again? Well, Elizabeth gave birth to John, and his family gathered for his naming ceremony. Verse 59. "On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God." After 9 months of waiting, Zechariah had a lot to say. And he did so filled with the Holy Spirit. And throughout this chapter, we've seen the Holy Spirit at work, haven't we? In John, in Elizabeth, in Mary's conception, and now here in Zechariah's song, which we're told is a prophecy. Verse 67. "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." A prophecy in that the Holy Spirit was allowing Zechariah to speak God's truth into this situation. This was a moment of God's Holy Spirit breaking into our ordinary, mundane world. A prophecy as to God's plan for salvation. And Zechariah's psalm begins with words of praise from the Psalms. "Praise be to the Lord," he says. And it continues by looking back to God's covenant. That covenant formed long ago, spoken through the prophets. Given, he says, first to our ancestors, and then in an oath sworn to our father Abraham. All the things that Gabriel told Zechariah and what would happen through the life of his child. That was all part of God's holy covenant with his people. So this is no distant God. A God that was simply content to set the world in motion and then leave it alone. This is a God who comes to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. The God who has raised up a Saviour for all people at all times. The promise given long ago through the birth, naming and circumcision of John is the same as the promise for us today. God is active among his people. And Zechariah goes on to bless the one who he has said, who he says, raised up a horn of salvation for us. The NIV note tells us at the bottom of the page that horn here symbolizes a strong king. And before long, the day will come when John's own son will prepare the way for that Saviour, participating in God's mission, calling people to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's a mighty task. A mighty task to be a prophet, as we hear, of the Most High. And the rulers of the age at that time will not go easy on John for what he says. Later he will be thrown into prison and beheaded. But on this day, when John is barely a week old, his father is filled with the hope that accompanies the new life. It is the hope of salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles, insiders and outsiders, rich and poor, blind and lame, old and young, lepers and lawyers, and everyone else. As Zechariah waits, as we all wait for the unfolding of God's purposes in John, we look ahead to the one who is more powerful than John, to Jesus, when all people will see God's salvation. Well, Luke here may not be telling us to be sympathetic with Zechariah, but rather maybe he's saying that we should learn from his mistakes. It may be that Zechariah had been just going through the motions as a priest. Maybe he'd become a bit lukewarm to God's promises. Maybe he was no longer excited by God's word. And maybe here he had to learn the hard way through that time of being mute. And maybe that's true of us too, that we only learn things when they're taken away from us. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a focus on what God says and does. Now, Zechariah declares that all God's words have been fulfilled. He's learned afresh to trust in God, to trust in his words, and to take them really seriously. And he proclaims in this song that it is God who must and does act to help the helpless. His own period of helplessness and inability to speak has enabled him to see that all help for the helpless depends on God and on him alone. Well, at the time that Luke was writing, the presence of war, the destruction of the temple, and the daily indignities of living under Roman rule didn't feel as if those promises of God had been fulfilled. Yet Zechariah's song announces that God is trustworthy, that the promises of God will be fulfilled. And it's an invitation to live as if those promises are already happening. And that promise, as verse 71 says, is that we shall receive salvation from our enemies. And verse 74, that we will be rescued from the hand of our enemies. And this will allow us to serve him without fear. But these enemies that Zechariah is speaking about are spiritual enemies. And that's why those words, "fear not," are right at the very heart of the Christmas story. They're the first words that the angel says to Mary. They are the first words that the angel says to the shepherds, "fear not." Here too, the message is clear. No more fear. It is the end of fear. And when I asked, what do we fear the most? We heard, we fear death. Death is our greatest enemy. It rips away those whom we cherish, those whom we love and live for. Death is the great enemy of mankind. And particularly at this time of year, we do feel the effect of death as we remember those who are no longer with us. Human beings are helpless. We're in bondage to that fear of death. But in Jesus Christ, God came with power to destroy our greatest enemy, to save us from fear forever. He came with power to bring everlasting forgiveness of our sins. Verse 77. And it was sin that brought death into the world. As we remember from Genesis, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And this is the wonder of Christmas, that the tender mercy of our God is revealed, releasing captives from their sin. John will be responsible for helping people to repent so that they might see the breaking dawn of the promise. And Zechariah describes this coming salvation as a new sunrise for our world. Verses 78 and 79. This is what Christmas is all about. A new dawn for the world. It was just like a sunrise that gradually reveals itself on a sleeping world. A baby born in humble circumstances in a small town in Judea. How silently the wondrous gift is given. That birth in Bethlehem was the beginning of the climax of God's plan and purpose for the whole of creation. A sunrise that brought light into darkness, banishing the fearful shadows of death and bringing instead lasting peace. Luke uses the word peace more often than all the other gospel writers put together. Indeed, God's peace is at this message that frames the beginning and the end of his gospel. It weaves its message throughout. Here, near the beginning, Zechariah sings that God will guide our feet into the path of peace. His prophecy is fulfilled near the end of his gospel when the risen Christ stands among his followers and says, "Peace be with you." And in between, God's peace is the gift granted to those who kneel in faith before Jesus. It is the way of heaven breaking into our world when the Messiah makes his appearance. So on this fourth Sunday of Advent, Zechariah's song is very much our song. We see the faint light on the horizon, and we await the full, dazzling light of God's incarnation in Jesus. We find ourselves now in this in-between time, standing at that moment of the already but the not yet. The light has dawned, but at the moment perhaps it doesn't quite seem to have reached the deepest darkness inside us. But the truth is that at this moment we find ourselves in this time of waiting to live the life of a disciple is to live always in Advent time, knowing that the light has come and awaiting that light that is yet to shine in its fullest measure. Advent is a time of anticipation. It can be frustrating. It can be sometimes discouraging as we wait and wait. But the dawning of the light must sustain us as we continue that waiting. We may, with Zechariah, doubt that some things are possible. But also with Zechariah, may we praise God for that dawn, seeing in it the first glimpse of what is to come, the full radiance of God's glory. In the end, Zechariah's song is not simply a way to announce the birth of John the Baptist, but rather to proclaim God's faithfulness, God's salvation, and God's peace. And during this time of Advent, as we await the birth of the Saviour of the world, let us pray together with Zechariah. Praise be to the Lord, because He has come to us and redeemed us. Amen.